The Old Testament lesson today comes from Numbers 21, verses 4 through 9. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, but the people became impatient on the way. The people spoke against God and against Moses. "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent poisonous serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord to take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a poisonous serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live." So Moses made a serpent of bronze and put it upon a pole, and whenever a serpent bit someone, that person would look at the serpent of bronze and live.
Our gospel lesson is from the Gospel of John this morning. So hear now and listen for how God is speaking to you through these words of John's gospel. "And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Those who believe in him are not condemned, but those who do not believe are condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of the only Son of God. After this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For all who do evil hate the light and do not come to the light, so that their deeds may not be exposed. But those who do what is true come to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that their deeds have been done in God." Here ends the reading. Thanks be to God. Last summer, we read quite a bit out of the book of Exodus, and we spent a number of weeks in the wilderness with the Hebrew people after their escape from slavery in Egypt. We read of their complaints against Moses because they had no food, they had no water, and so then God gave them manna and quail and gave them water. We read of their impatience with Moses when Moses was up on the mountain talking with God, and the people didn't like that he was away for so long, so they made the golden calf and started to worship it and danced around it and singing hymns to it. We read of their impatience there that irritated Moses and God when they discovered what the people had done. We read of their other moments of unfaithfulness and ingratitude for all the things that God was doing for them while they were in the wilderness. But we did not read this crazy story that we read today in the book of Numbers. In fact, we only read from the book of Numbers in our three-year lectionary cycle. We only read from it three times, and two of those times we read the same text. We don't get much out of the book of Numbers. And for the most part, it's just retelling the same story that we get in Exodus. It covers a lot of the same ground, but it does have some parts that Exodus doesn't have, like today's story. And Numbers also has a lot of those long genealogies, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, 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 which is why it's called Numbers, because there's kind of this numbering of the generations, numbering of the people. But we do have this story that we read today that sits uniquely in this text. The story of a people who continue to complain. And in the book of Numbers, this story is the last of five complaint stories. Stories of people complaining while they're in the wilderness. But this one is different, and not just because of the poisonous snakes, but it's different because in the first four, the people complain to Moses. Say, "Moses, we don't have anything. We liked Egypt better. At least we had food. We had homes. Whatever their complaint was, they always came to Moses, and then Moses would go off and talk to God and go, the people are murmuring. They're talking about this. And they'd come to a solution, and God would make it all right. And Moses would come back and go, okay, all taken care of. Don't worry. God's going to take care of you. But in this story, the people complain to God. They complain against God, and God's retaliation is swift and final. Generally, you know, as he said, the people go to Moses. Moses talks to God. He comes back. But this time they complain to God. And in the face of their complaint, God says nothing. There is no verbal response from God. And those of us who have had significant others in our lives that we have lived with, or probably even those of us who have had parents, have learned and may know that when you have made a suggestion or an observation to this person and you are met entirely in silence, you know the next few minutes not going to be in your favor. They're not silent because they're thinking to themselves what they're going to prepare for the banquet in your honor. So if you take a look at the text, in that one sentence they complain, and the next sentence they're up to their eyeballs in poisonous snakes and dead bodies. Swift and final response from God. Do not complain against God in this way. And having maybe learned somewhat of a lesson from what has just happened, the ones who are still living go to Moses in repentance and say, wow, Moses, apparently we found God's button. You need to do something. We repent. We're really sorry. You need to go tell God. They don't tell God. They're now afraid to talk to God again, probably. Moses needs to go. And so Moses does. Moses goes to the Lord, tells them that the people have repented, and then the Lord tells Moses to make this staff with a poisonous snake on it. Snakes that are killing the people, and so God wants them to be exposed to that which is hurting them to find their salvation. So Moses makes the snake out of bronze and puts it on a staff. And curiously, this doesn't really mean anything necessarily to the text, but when this is taking place, which is maybe about 1300 BC, somewhere around there, that's also, I just find it interesting, the end of the Bronze Age and the beginning of the Iron Age. And so Moses is making this bronze snake here. And this snake on the pole has a salvific property. It has an ability to save, in that anyone who is bitten by the snakes looks at the pole, looks at the snake, and they're cured of the poison. And this is one of a few stories in the biblical text that confound scholars. Because there's a couple texts like this that have no preparation and that aren't talked about again, but are so unusual, and they just sit there. It's like the writers, you know, don't give us any context for it. They don't set up the story for us at all. It just shows up, and then they move on. And it's also, it confounds scholars because God's instructions to Moses are so contrary to God's law. I mean, this is just something that God should not have asked Moses to do. Of all the things that a people or a person could do, making a magical totem in a snake's image, probably even worse than making the golden calf. You know, in God's law, there were to be no icons, no idols, no magic, no other gods, no totems, no fetishes. This kind of thing shouldn't happen, and yet this is what God instructs Moses to do. It's just really odd. But there it is. No explanation of why it was considered okay, except that this is what God wanted. It's what God told Moses to do. And so we're lacking in the story a couple of things. We're lacking an explanation of really what's going on here, of why all this is going on, but we also, there really is no relief from God, from the punishment that God has inflicted on the people. God does not remove the snakes. They're still there. People are still being bitten. They just now have the snake idol that will help. The only thing that God did was to offer to Moses a way for people who have been bitten to avoid death. And I wonder if, what about those that couldn't make it to the staff in time after they were bitten? I mean, there's one staff, somewhat of a large community. I don't know how quick acting the snake's venom was, but I wonder if there were those who simply couldn't make it to the staff in time and died. And I wonder also if God was maybe giving them a dose of their own medicine here. They keep complaining. They're constantly complaining when they're in the wilderness. They keep showing this lack of trust that God, who has saved them, brought them out of Egypt. They keep failing to show trust that God will continue to protect them and provide for them in the wilderness. And that's all God wanted, was for them to trust, to have faith. And that's all that God still wants from us, is to trust. That's the heart of faith, is to trust that God will fulfill the promises God has made. But they don't trust. They lack faith, they look to idols, they say Egypt was better, they just complain. Because they're worried, they're anxious. And I can't blame them. I probably would have been too at the time. You're out in the middle of the desert. Of course you're going to worry where your next meal is going to come from, or if there's going to be protection from others. And so maybe these snakes and the staff is God's way of giving them, as I said, a dose of their own medicine. God's way of saying, okay, all right, you want something you can see. You want something that does magic, something that you can put your trust in, then fine. Then have this staff with a snake on top of it. If that's what you want, I'll give it to you. But notice also that it can only help you after you're bitten. It's not going to make the snakes go away, and it's not going to keep the snakes from biting you. It'll help you after you're bitten, but it's not going to do anything to help you before then. Compared to me, I think God is saying, it really doesn't do anything. This is not worth putting your trust in, but if you want to, then fine. And I don't know if the people got it. Probably not. They continue to complain, so I don't think they quite figured it out. And their repentance is not enough to convince God to remove the curse of the poisonous snakes. The curse remains. We don't know for how long, days, weeks, months. I mean, at some point we know the snakes did disappear, but the text doesn't say how long that was. But the text does say that the staff remains. The staff remains for a long, long time. About 600 years. It gets mentioned one more time in the book of 2 Kings during Hezekiah's reign. He was the king of Judah, the southern kingdom. And Judah contained Jerusalem, which had the temple. So if you imagine this Moses story happening circa 1300 BC, Hezekiah becomes king in the early 700s BC, about 600 years later, and the northern kingdom has been invaded by Assyria, the northern kingdom of Israel, already invaded by Assyria, conquered, people sent into exile. And Hezekiah sees what's going on around him, and he institutes a lot of religious reform. The people have strayed so far from God, and strayed so far from God's law, that Hezekiah institutes a lot of religious reforms. Brings the people back to following the law, implements Moses' law. He tore down all the high places, the altars to other gods, even the altars to God that had been placed in many places in the land because the temple was to be the only place. He got rid of all the idols. And he also gets rid of the staff of Moses, it says in the text. He gets rid of the staff of Moses, which had been hanging in the temple for about 250 years, in which the text says, the people have been offering incense to over the years. So odd that it would be in the temple and the priest would allow that to happen. And the snake staff had a name, Nehushtan, a mix of Hebrew words, Nahash, which means serpent, and Nehushet, which means bronze. So Hezekiah destroys that staff. And if God was being sarcastic in giving them the staff, then God was also correct, because they did want something physical and magical, and they even put it in God's home, the temple. And then Jesus references it another 700 years or so after that when he says, as Moses lifted up the snake, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. I think certainly a reference to being lifted up on the cross, but also maybe a reference to Jesus being lifted up to heaven and the ascension after the resurrection, and Jesus being lifted up every time that we gather here and read the gospel, talk about Jesus. That's all lifting Jesus up again. Lifting up Jesus and remembering God's acts of salvation. And as the next verses say in the Gospel of John that are so central to our faith, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Now, God did not remove the snake from the Garden of Eden. And God did not protect Adam and Eve from the power of the snake. God did not remove the snakes from the people in the wilderness, at least not immediately. But God gave them something to look to be saved from the effect of those snakes. God did give them something to save them from the effect. And God does not remove the snakes from our world, the evil, the hurt, the sin, the violence, the warring madness, disasters, death of our own world. God doesn't take those snakes away either, but God has given us Jesus to look to. Jesus to look up to be saved from the power of the snakes, to be saved from the effects that the snakes of the world have on us, to find healing in hurt and to find a way to stop hurting others, to find hope and light and life in the face of unconditional love, that faith, the face of Jesus. And that's a love that no bronze serpent or any other idol can offer. Not any idol of our own making, whether it's our careers, our family, our possessions, the brand names that we wear, the places we go to, the people we hang out with, our accomplishments, money, whatever. Idols of our own making. None of that can provide us the unconditional love that God can provide. The face of unconditional love can never be found in those empty and dark places of our fiction, but can be found in the face of Jesus Christ. And the lifted up face of Jesus. Unconditional love is the face of the one who goes with us, who travels with us, who journeys with us, who even sometimes carries us, lets us lean on him, drags us, perhaps at times, through the snake-filled wilderness journey that we call life. The unconditional love in the face of Jesus, the one who was lifted up for us. Let's pray. Merciful God, holy Jesus, saving Christ, loving Spirit, you gave the snake staff to a rebellious and complaining people to save them from the effects of their sin, and you gave your only Son Jesus to us, who are also a rebellious and complaining people. who so often prefer to trust real and tangible idols instead of trusting in you. You gave us Jesus to be lifted up as a sign of your unconditional and infinite love, to save us, not to condemn us. So continue to save us, we ask, from the snakes of our own making and the snakes that others create for us, so that we may know and enjoy the abundant life that you offer us, free of worry or anxiety, free of pain, and full beyond measure with your unending and unconditional love. Amen.